thank you for listening to this sermon from Goodwill Church, located in New York's Hudson Valley. Goodwill Church is on a mission to be a hub of revival in the Northeast and beyond. For more information about our church, please visit goodwillchurch.org. Now, here's the sermon.
We tend to be people that are always running somewhere. We're going from here to there. We're in a rush. We always try to do more than one thing at a time. And we always feel as if we don't have enough time. I believe in the rushing of life, unbeknownst to us, we're really running away, right? And we are running away, believing and thinking that God is not going to see the things we're trying to run away from. Right? And you might be hearing this and saying, well, you know what? I don't have those issues. Right? But scripture would say differently. Right? Even from the beginning, Adam, in his hiding and running away, eventually would say to God, well, it was the woman you gave me. The woman would say, well, it was the serpent, right? Cain would eventually make a statement of, am I my brother's keeper, right? And throughout scripture, you can see, right, that we, since the fall, have been running, trying to hurry our lives in a way that even ourselves are not sometimes aware of the dysfunctional decisions that we make at times, right? And we ask ourselves and we question ourselves, Lord, why is it that these things happen? But we never hang around long enough sometimes to hear the answer. Right, because we're off to the next thing, trying to figure it out, right? We use the excuse, well, they need my help, right? But we're always in a hurry, right? And yes, sometimes we can go to different parts of the United States and say, well, people in the South are not in a hurry, right? No, they're just a little slower than we might be up here in New York, but they too, just like us, are running somewhere, hiding somewhere, right? Not wanting to deal with the things we struggle with, right? And early on in my ministry, I was known for asking a question, and that question would be, can I ask you a question, right? And for the longest time, people used to see me from a distance and go the other way, right? Because my belief is that if we are in community and I am your pastor because you're sitting under the preaching of God's word, right? Part of that relationship is that I'm also responsible spiritually for your life. And sometimes I do hear certain things that individuals are doing. And I know sometimes approaching a pastor might be difficult, right? And so I tend to try to mitigate that by saying, hey, so can I ask you a question? Hey, can we meet, right? And people tend to be afraid of that, right? And because as much as people want to divulge their struggles, we're afraid of how people are going to perceive us or see us in our sinful state. forgetting that we are all affected to some degree or another with our sin, right? And the scripture would tell us that our answer, instead of hurrying and rushing and running here and running there and feeling as if you have no time, scripture would say that if we are in him and he is in us, then he has the rest that we can rest in, right? And I believe this running around, this rushing around, and the not receiving the fullness of his rest is because we know deep down in our soul that God knows, right? Because he is the God who searches, right? He searches, right? And right now, if I was to ask you a question, right? If God was to search your hearts right now, what would he find? Right? And that's convicting, right? It's convicting in my own life, right? I'm fond of saying that if you had access to my mind, you would be surprised. Because sometimes I surprise myself with the things that pop up in my head. I go, where did that come from? Right? But part of it is persistently purging all of those sinful aspects that we tend to sometimes minimize. However, we are running and hiding and rushing here and there, trying to cover them up, right? And David in this psalm, right? He gives us this unbelievable perspective, right? And sometimes we ask the question, right? It's like, is theology something that we see in scripture, right? And what we have in this psalm is this practical theology, right? A theology that can really help you and me, right? And the thing about theology, right, it's like, if it's too heady, we tend to just turn it off, right? Whoa, that's way over my head, right? And then if it's too much heart, where there's emotion connected to it, then the question is, can that type of theology stand up to all of the other arguments that are presented, right? So I believe we need a balance of both, right? The head and the heart as we sit and learn, right? And sometimes in hearing some of these terms, we start to then get a glimpse of God, right? Where he's omniscient, right? All-knowing, right? Like let that sink in for a minute. God is all-knowing. Omnipresent, right? He is everywhere, as much as he's all-knowing. Right? He's also all-powerful, omnipotent, right? And all of a sudden, you just let your mind just rest in the fact that God is all-knowing, he's ever-present, and he's all-powerful. That is the God we worship, right? And scripture would want us to have the attitude of asking that God into my life to uproot whatever gets in the way of my relationship with him. Right? Ask yourself now the question, right? If you were to ask God, God, uproot my sin, what would he tug on? Right? And what would he be exposing right now? Right? And immediately, sometimes what runs through our head is, boy, if the person sitting next to me knew what God needs to uproot, they wouldn't be sitting next to me, right? But here's the best part, right? We all are sinners in need of saving, right? And sometimes it is that sinful thinking that keeps us isolated from receiving the very best that God has for us, right? Sin has a way of distorting and clouding our vision, right? And again, all of this points to Christ, right? Because when we are in Christ, right, he makes a way where there was no way. When we are in Christ, we do find the ability to rest and not be in such a rush. When we are in Christ, we're able to see things that normally we go, oh, I didn't know that. Right? And as Greg said earlier, right, it's like Psalm 139 is a prayer. Right? And here's the thing, right? It is one of these prayers that if you pray with sincerity, it is scary too, right? But you know what? There is no better place to be than in the hand of God, right? Right, so he starts off, to the choir master, a psalm of David. And in the Hebrew Bible, we need to remember that even the title, not the titles that we added later on, but these are titles that were part of the original scriptures. So in the Hebrew Bible, that title, to the choir master, a psalm of David, would be their verse one. And some would say that David wrote this for the individuals who were leading the worship in the temple, right, or the tabernacle at this particular time, right? But some have said that the choir master is God because he's the one that created music, right? And David wants to lift your eyes high, right? And then he would start, oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, oh Lord, you know it all together. Right? To sit before God and to acknowledge, right, that God and God alone, right, he knows, right? He knows you intimately, right? And here's what scripture wants you to get a grasp, right? He knows you better than you know yourself, right? And because of that, right, David is just acknowledging, right, in reference to this knowledge, right? You know when I sit down, right? So when you read it in Hebrews, the way you have to read it is, you know it before I sit down, right? You know it before I rise up, right? You know my thoughts before I have a thought, right? You search out my path, right? So sometimes, right, we sit and we're trying to discern, oh, I have a new job offer. I don't know if I should take this job offer, right? And we look at all the information. You know what? I'm going to be doing these things. I'm going to get an increase in pay. I'm going to be doing, right? But here's what, right? At the end of the day, God already knows the decision you're going to make, right? And we tend to go all over the place instead of going to the one who has the answer. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, right? And in the Old Testament, when you hear that word behold, the Old Testament wants you to see with your physical eyes what's happening spiritually in your life. He knows it all together. Right? He knows you, right? Don't you feel naked right now? Like, oh, huh? Really? He knows you, right? Right. And the way this psalm is set up, right? So the first six verses, we only have the four here. The first six verses really is about the God who knows, right? He knows, right? He goes on to say, you hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it, right? David sits and he thinks about all of the knowledge that God has of him, and he is overwhelmed, right? By what God is revealing to him, right? And if you have the old King James Version, right, that verse where it says, you hem me in, right? In the King James, it says, you hedge me in, right? And it's a picture of God's protection around you, right? That God is so intimate with you that he wants to protect you, right? And then David would say, such knowledge, right, is beyond my capacity. Such knowledge is just beyond my ability to comprehend. But here I am, right, in my effort, trying my best. Right, and then verse 7 is where it changes, right? And this is the God who is present all over the place. Right? So not only does he know, now he is present, right? And here's how you have to understand this, right? If God is present in your life, then that is how he also knows. And the reason why he knows is because he is present in your life. You can't separate that, right? And David then says, where shall I go from your spirit? And where shall I flee from your presence, right? Right? He's saying, I try to run, but where am I going to run to? I try to rush my life away, but no matter how much I try, I find myself under the microscope of my Lord and Savior, and my whole life is before you. Right? And then he gives these pictures, right? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. Right? So remember, in the Old Testament, for them, they would have seen three types of heavens, right? The first heaven would have been what we see during the day. The second heaven would have been the night. And then the third heaven would have been where God himself is enthroned above that particular heaven, right? And David is saying, regardless of any of the heavens, right, it's you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. Right? And Sheol is Gehenna. It's hell, right? It's the place where individuals who did not receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, right? So again, here is theology for you, right? Sometimes in our quickness, right, we will make a statement that is a little bit incorrect, right? Because we're still wrestling with it, right? We tend to think of hell as the place where Satan dwells and where Satan has dominion, right? But God, if he's all knowing and all present, guess where he's at also, right? And some of us are going to struggle with that right now. Like, what? Right. And I believe, right, that what God does in Sheol is he removes access to his grace. Right? And what's magnified is that God is so close, but yet so far. Right? The cavern becomes magnified, and our ability to get to him seems almost impossible, right? But that's after, right, we have died, and if we didn't receive Christ, right, it's the sense of the absence of God in your life and in my life. But David would say that even if I go there, I can't escape from you. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and light is about me be night, even darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Right? So two applications there, right? He's talking about standing, looking at the Mediterranean Sea, and all of a sudden seeing the sunrise. Right, and it's unbelievable, right? If you ever get the chance to see it, and I know some of you have, that as the sun breaks the horizon, all of a sudden, as fast as it can, that light just travels from east to west. Right, 1 second is dark, and poof, right. But he says, even as far as the east is from the west, right? You're there. And then he talks about darkness, right? And for me, right, it's like, here's what I need to remember as much as you need to remember, right? God is the creator of light according to Genesis 1, verse 3, right? He is the creator of that, right? And David says, even darkness, right, can't overwhelm your light, right? And if Christ is in you, darkness cannot overwhelm you. He would go on to say, right, and all of a sudden it's, he talks about this intimate place, right? You have formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. your eye saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them, right? So he's talking about that special place, right? It's to know that every child that's in the womb, God knows, right? That God is weaving, putting together that child. That when the chromosomes of a male and a woman come together, that a unique child is being born. Right? And these are the verses that will talk about why we stand against abortion. Right? Now, this sermon is not about abortion, right? But you can't help but to talk about it. Right? So we live in a society that more than 30 years ago, they decided to call the very baby that was growing in a woman's womb, a mother's womb, would be either a fetus or an embryo, right? And also when you detach the humanness of that baby, right? And the argument is, well, it's my body, and I get that, right? It's just like somebody can have their gallstone removed, bladder removed, or their appendix removed, right? If it's a piece of tissue, then that tissue I can have removed just if I have a skin tag, right? And that's how they minimize life, right? And again, there's so many points of views and arguments, right? And I'm not getting into that. And here's what I'm going to say, right? If you have an issue with what I'm saying, you really have an issue with God, right? You have an issue with God, right? And 30 years ago, here's what you should know, right? 73 million babies were aborted. That was 20 years ago, right? 20 years ago, 113,000 babies were aborted here in the United States, right? And within these last 20 years, right, the procedures have become more gruesome, right? And when we read these verses, right, we see how invested God is, right, with that baby that's being woven, right? And science, right, it's amazing that when, right, I don't want to get graphic, right? So when the male cells meet the woman's egg, at that moment, right, all of a sudden, there's a flash of light, right? At that moment. And all of a sudden, at that moment, those cells, when they come together, they start to divide, right? And here's what you need to know, right? That is a baby. That is a baby, right? Just know that, right? Because even in our denomination, right, we have some young pastors, right? Not Ernesto, right? Because again, it's right, he's a little older, right? Right, right. But we have some pastors who believe, right, that life starts when there's a heartbeat, right? And I can't, and I tell you how wrong they are, right? Life starts at conception, right? And it's affirmed by these verses, right? And again, and if you have a problem with that, you really have a problem with God. And I'm not saying that the decisions are any easier, right? So we go on to say, how precious to me are your thoughts, right? So here's David, right? He's sitting there and he's saying, how precious, as I sit here, right? It's like, your thoughts about me are precious that you would be thinking about me. Oh God, how vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they would be more than the sands. I wake and I am still with you. Right? It's you stood by the ocean, right, with your feet in the sand, enjoying that moment, right? It's just allow your imagination, right, to even start to count one square foot of how many particles of sand are there under you, right? And to know, right, that the vast of God's thoughts of you just outnumber them, right? I mean, he would know every follicle of hair upon your head, right? In reference, and here's what you need to know, right? It's not as if God sits there and says, I didn't know that, right? Right? Because at that moment, he would not be God, right? If all of a sudden you and I went through something and God goes, I can't believe Jose did that, right? He would not be God, right? He knows, right? So some commentators say, right, where he writes, I wake and I am still with you. Some take it as if at that moment as he was writing this, he must have fell asleep, right? And all of a sudden, he woke up. He goes, and there you are, right? And then others, commentators, because he just talked about death and life, right, say that it points in reference to the resurrection. Even when I die, right, there you are. And now the psalm takes a little turn, right? This is what we would call the application, right? And he says, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malice intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. I do not hate those who hate you, O Lord. And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Right? And right, so sometimes when you and I are in mixed company and we were saying, hey, let me find a piece of scripture that would work for us, right? Some of us would stay away from this one, right? Especially if we're dealing with unbelievers, right? And but here's how I want you to apply this scripture, right? David's talking about this relationship he has with God and how well God knows him. And here's what David, I believe, is saying. Lord, when I am in mixed company and I stay with them for any length of time, and this mixed company, these people don't know you, they have the potential of leading me astray. Right? I believe that's what David is saying. Right? So he's saying, let me not go astray. Right? It's that thing of, right? Love the sinner, not the what? Right. Right, it's about dealing with the sin, right? And but he is saying, right, Lord, if there's anything that's wicked, right, remove it from me. Right? It would be an echo of Psalm 1. Right? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of the sinner, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on the law he meditates day and night. Right? It's about pursuing and seeking godly individuals, right? And not individuals that are going to lead you astray, because that's what the New Testament says too, right? It says, you who are spiritual should restore them gently, but be careful or you yourself might be tempted, in Galatians, right? Right? So we need to always remember that as much as we are called to reach a dying world, right, if we hang around there long enough, right, I'm fond of saying, if you hang around a barbershop long enough, eventually you'll get a haircut, right? So know how long you should stay there, right? And here's the amazing part about this psalm, right? Where David started is where he's going to end, but now it's even more meaningful, right? In light of everything he said, right? He says, search me, right? And I find that so odd, right? That David is saying, this is the God who knows me. And after I just said all of these things of this God who has all knowledge, he's all present, he's all powerful, now he's saying, search me, O God, and know my heart, right? He's saying, Lord, I don't want to be found busy. I don't want to be hurrying up from here to there. I don't want to be so busy that I'm actually hiding from you, but I want to be in you as you are in me. Know my heart. Try me, right? And here's where Jochen said, yeah, bring it on, right, with God. Like, come on, Lord, right? And let me tell you, right, that's a scary prayer, right? That's a scary prayer to say, show me, search me, right? Purge it out of me, right? You know that every prayer you pray, Lord, lead and guide me, here's what you're really saying, right? Lord, draw me closer to you, and as you do that, purge out of me my sin, right? And anytime we get close to God, he reveals that sin. Try me. And know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, right? So can I ask you a question? Right? Where do you find yourself today? Right? Do you find yourself able to say, Lord, search me? Point out anything that gets in the way of my relationship with you. And if there's any grievous way in me, right? And lead me in the way of everlasting. Right? And if you see anything that is sinful, anything that is not in line with your will, right? Purge it out, pull it out. None of it, Lord, is helpful to me, right? And here's the problem with sinners, right? It's we always want to manage the outcome. Right? We want it to come out when we're ready for it to come out, right? And sometimes that's not how it works. Right? And as Greg reminded us, right, this is a prayer. Right? And here are the things we learn from this prayer, right? This particular prayer should humble us, right? To say, you know what? It's the things I think I know, I don't know, right? This particular prayer should also comfort us, right? To know that our God has not abandoned you and me, even though we're sinners. Right. This prayer should encourage us to live a life for God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And lastly, this particular prayer should help us to pray. Right? To pray. To know that even before we utter a word, He knows. Right? It's Isaiah in chapter 65 at verse 24, right? Here's what he would say. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear, right? He's the God, right? That intervenes in your life and in my life. Recently, right, I've been going through the story of Job, right? And Job is an amazing story, right? And for the first time, right, I must have read this part of scripture maybe 100 times, but also it just stood out as I was preparing for this message, right? Like, I used to ask myself, why did God get so mad at Job at the end? Right? Like why, right? And here's what scripture revealed to me, right? Job knew that he was a sinner, but that he didn't sin. But something was happening to him, and he didn't know why, right? And his friends, for almost more than 2/3 of the book, are trying to convince him, you must have sinned, right? Because that's why sin is happening to you, right? And here's what Job wanted to ask God. I just want to know why, right? Now, you and I might not have a problem with that question, right? But here's what God would say. You would not even be able to understand why, right? And then Job, in light of that, would say, therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. And then down in verse 40 of chapter 42, verse 6, therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Right? Imagine, right? Job going through all that he would go through, and in his heart, he goes, I just want to know why. And God would answer, you wouldn't even start to comprehend why. Right? And in that, he's convicted. How dare I ask the one who knows? How dare I ask the one who is present? How dare I ask the one who's all powerful? Right? He's the God we serve and worship. Would you bow your heads as we pray? Lord, we are grateful. Grateful that in you, we can approach the throne. Grateful that in you, we can find rest. And Lord, I do pray for my brothers and sisters. Right, that if we're struggling anywhere in life, that we too would pray the prayer, oh Lord, search me. because you know me better than I know myself. Oh Lord, lead me, because you know where I need to go before even I know where I need to go. Oh Lord, provide whatever is needed so that the journey would be completed. Knowing this, that you are really all that we need. You are God. We thank you and we pray all of this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen.
Thank you again for listening to today's sermon. For more resources and information about Goodwill Church, visit goodwillchurch.org. God bless.